Why don't we stand? You guys have been sitting for too long already. Luke 11, 14 through 28. Can you, you know what? Hey, can you turn that speaker so it's not facing me? It's good for worship, but it's terrible for speaking. I don't want to hear my, like, I guess, I don't know. Yeah. Anyone who wants to hear can go towards them. All right. 14 through 28. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." This is the word of the Lord. Father, will you bless the service this morning? Will you place your hand upon us in this time of reading and worshiping? Would you speak to our deepest places? Would you inspire us? Would you lead us in your truth? These things we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, demon possession, robbery, creepy desert places. Welcome to our Sunday gathering. All right? So we're going to look at this block of text, which is pretty good size. And it's arranged in such a way that it's just too hard to break it up. In fact, I was having a hard time just breaking this part of it with next week's message. But Luke is showing us something here, and this is that there's a turning point occurring in Jesus' ministry. And he does this by highlighting Jesus' uncanny ability to create a point of decision. You see, there's no way that you can hear Jesus. There's no way that you can listen to his words. There's no way you can encounter him without being challenged, without being pushed to a point of making a choice. You know, a challenge to see the world as he's presenting it to you. Challenge to look at yourself honestly and look at your own heart. Challenge to see the motives behind why we do the things that we do. And this is what we see today. In today's text, we have a crowd who, after seeing Jesus, after listening to his words, after watching him heal a man who is mute, they're challenged. They're challenged to try to wrap their head around the situation. You know, they have to ask questions and they have to answer questions on who they think that this man is. And so just real quick, how's their response? Is it good, bad? It's not good, right? It's pretty terrible, actually. But that doesn't mean that he's done with them. See, they're at a moment. They're at a critical moment in their lives where they have to choose. And what they choose is going to play a vital role in how they view God for possibly the rest of their lives. How they understand God. And this is throughout life. This is all part of life. It's taking each moment, each experience, and looking for the meaning within it. Dag Hammarskjöld said, "The present moment is significant, but not as a bridge between the past and the future, but by reason of its contents. Contents which can fill our emptiness and become ours, if we are capable of seeing them." So the question then is, how does this crowd, how does each individual in this crowd view what is happening right here before them? How do they view it? And even more importantly, can they actually see this as God at work before them? Let's take a look at it. Verse 14. "And when he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed." So we've seen this before, right? This isn't something new to us as readers of Luke. This has happened time and time again where we see an evil spirit take hold of a person, get hold and control of their life, and here we see that it's bound this man. It's bound him to the point where he's unable to communicate with people around him, right? He's mute. He can't speak or he can't hear or possibly both. But what's happened is in that possession, in that demon working in his life, it has cut him off and it has separated him from everybody else. But then at the words of Jesus, the demon leaves this man and the man's healed. So put yourself in the crowd. Put yourself in the crowd. All of a sudden, here's a guy who maybe for years you just haven't had a relationship with, because maybe you thought he was crazy. Maybe you thought he just didn't understand. At the very least, your relationship has been hindered because of this condition that he has. And he is changed before your eyes. Like that, he can hear. He can speak. He can have communication with you on the deepest levels. Just like that. Just like that. You have a choice to make right then and there, don't you? You have a choice to make. Everybody there has a choice to make seeing this happen. And Luke tells us that everybody is just amazed. Because what Jesus did is not normal. This is not normal. This is, in fact, supernatural, what he just did. And you have to do something with that. You can't just walk away from that. You don't just, like, continue getting your groceries. You stop and you're like, what is going on here? So for many of us, we read this and we're like, well, duh, that's Jesus. It's what he does. That's expected. But you have to remember, for many people, seeing God at work, seeing strange situations, seeing unexplainable things happen, this is confusing. These situations to the outsider, they don't have, they're not practical. They don't seem like they make sense. They don't seem logical. So they are struggling then to understand it. And in that moment, they have to do something with it. How do they process it? How does the crowd respond? Verse 15. "Some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons.' Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven." So we get two responses from the crowd here. And as we see them respond, remember, this is a turning point. There's something going on here that Luke's trying to show us? Because he gives us a slightly different version than Matthew does. He gives us another angle of what's going on, a different part of the crowd. See, up to this point, the crowds have largely been in favor of Jesus. They're supporting Jesus. But look what happens here. What's the first response? That Jesus is doing this through Beelzebul, right? Which is, this name comes from a conglomerate of gods and beliefs, and basically it's a catch-all name. It's a catch-all name for the evil presence that exists in the world. You know, we, as we're talking in Christianese, we would say this is Satan. This is purely Satan. But remember, these people that are there are not necessarily all speaking Christianese. And they understand one thing, though. They understand that there are rules. There are unseen rules. There are forces at work in this world. And they're saying, we don't know what to do with Jesus, because our religious leaders are at odds with him. And he's not like anybody else that we've ever met or seen. And he does these amazing things that just can't be explained. So he must get this power from like the same power as the tortured man that he just saved, right? So they make a choice. And they say it's not from God. It's not God, because this guy Jesus, he can't be from God. I mean, that's why we have priests. That's why we have our established religious practices, right? Because God only works through that way, right? That's it. Do you see what's happening? It's because Jesus is not who they think that he should be. He doesn't meet their criteria. And so they have to explain this away some way. And they call what is good than evil. So the second group, how do they respond? They ask for a sign. We'll get more into this next week. They recognize what they saw was amazing, but they want more evidence, right? That's not necessarily wrong in itself. It's actually a good way to approach things that you don't understand. Like, I need to learn more. I need to make an informed decision. That's a healthy learning process. But that is not what's going on here. Look at verse 16 again. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Did you see that? Why were they doing it? To test him. To test him. It's the same word that Luke used to describe Satan testing or tempting Jesus in the wilderness. How about 2 weeks ago when we were last in Luke? Jesus actually led us in a prayer to God the Father, in which he said, Father, lead us not into temptation or the test, right? And here they are doing that very thing. You see, they have a motive. They have an agenda for what they're doing. This isn't someone just looking for honest answers. This isn't people who are like considering the existence of God. These aren't people who are open to maybe understanding who this Jesus is, like what his purpose is, what's going on here. This is a test. This is a test. And it's a challenge. And what they're trying to do is discredit and disprove Jesus and his claims of who he says he is. And he totally calls him out. Verse 17. But he knew their thoughts. That is, he knew their intentions. And he said to them, any, and that can be translated every, kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And a house divided against itself falls. So we don't walk around every day probably talking about kingdoms. But he's saying, think of a kingdom. Think of a kingdom, which is simply just, here's an area, here's a place in which somebody or a government has rule over, okay? And for that to be divided means that something else is going on. It means that there's some sort of internal opposition to how that kingdom is being ruled. And this is pretty common through history. You know, America's lived through it. Almost every country has gone through this, where you have a leader, where you're under a government that at some point has gone too far, right? And then there's a division that occurs. There's this clear opposition to the rule and the reign of the kingdom that's in place. And as an uprising occurs, the leader then has to push back, right? And eventually one side or another is going to take power. And many times, unfortunately, it's violent. Verse 18 and 19. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? See the logic Jesus is setting up here? It's quite simple, but he has to lay it out for them. For you see that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. So if Satan has one goal, it is not letting his kingdom be divided. Wouldn't make sense. That does not, even on the most basic level, it doesn't make sense. He wants to hold on to his power. He wants to reign this kingdom as long as he can. And if you're a tyrannical leader, and if you see something threatening your rule, your control, what do? You squash it. You try to stop it. How do you do that? Number one, you make your opposition out to appear to be the bad guy. And then, on top of that, you add some manipulation, you use some lies, you spin the truth a little bit, you raise doubt, you raise uncertainty, then you use some force. You try to suppress the opposition. This is like dirty tyrannical leadership 101, right? This is what you do. And whether these people in the crowd really get it, whether they really know it or not, they're being used by Satan for that very thing. They are the ones causing doubt. They're the ones causing the division. It's mudslinging is what it is. And Jesus sees that, and he simply just asks a question, and he says, if I'm casting out demons, and here's your priests, they're casting out demons, don't you see that we should be on the same side? Don't you see that it should be all of us versus the evil that's present in this world? But you guys have been played. You've been played. And so now they have to take this moment and they have to make a choice. They have to take this moment that now they don't fully understand. Maybe they choose to absolutely refuse it. Whatever their hang-up is, they still have to do something with it. They have to do something with it. Can they see it for what it is, though? And Jesus continues in 20, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How does 20 start? With the word but. But. Think about it, he's saying. He's saying, look at the situation. Look at what you don't understand. Look at what doesn't fit into your idea of what God looks like. And just ask yourself, am I viewing this wrong? What if it's actually not evil that's going on? What if it's actually good that's going on? What can I learn in this situation? What if this very moment that I am in is meant to like enrich my life, to teach me, to provide something profound that could absolutely change my outlook on life and God himself? As Michael Hyatt said, what happens to us is not as important as the meaning we assign to it. It's about perspective. And if they can get over themselves, and if they can see the situation for what it is, as God's finger, or as some translations say, the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to them. He's trying to show us that there's, it's not just ruled by this evil kingdom, not just the things that maybe we see, but there's something else. There's another option. So what this is referred to as practicing the presence of God. It's a skill. It's a skill that's essential in living and in growing as a follower of Jesus, to be able to look at situations, to look at them, and then to look past our own limitations and where we are, and then to look and see God at work in them. To see the moment for what it is at that point in time, and then to grab hold of that moment. So to make this point very illustrated, Jesus follows up with two really weird parables. Parables that show us kind of what's going on here behind the scenes, but yet they really grab your attention and stick with you. So let's look at these. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Okay? But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. So let's get the picture going here. First, a first century homestead. Okay? You have a piece of property. In the middle of the property would be a home. Outside of the property would be your lawn or your yard. And then on the outside of that would most likely be a stone wall or fence of some sort. Okay? So you got that picture. You have your house, your yard, your fence. Now, in the story here, this is somebody's property. And we're told that that somebody is a strong man. And the strong man is guarding his property. And he's like no joke, right? He's armed. He's prepared. He's ready for a fight. Like down the road from me, the neighbor that has a sign out that says, this property is protected by Smith & Wesson. Or the other sign that's right next to it that says, trespassers will be shot, survivors will be shot again. Welcome to Springwater, right? So this is his domain. This is his kingdom, the strong man. So as is often the case with many parables, these are metaphors that Jesus is using to show us something more, to show us a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on. So anyone want to guess who this strong man represents? Anybody? One brave soul. Yeah? Oh, okay.
Satan.
Yeah, it's not Jesus, right? It's Satan. It's totally Satan. Now, is that odd? Okay, so what is the property? What is this kingdom that he's guarding? It's earth. It's earth. And he has a pretty good lockdown of this property. He's strong. He's armed. He's on guard. This guy, it looks like this guy is in control. You experience that? But there's a movement. There's something rising up. There's something that's coming in. And it's led by a stronger man. Someone with power. Someone with a purpose. Someone with a plan. And someone who's willing to carry all of that out to the very end. And he threatens the kingdom of the strong man. Now, who is that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He comes in and he strips the strong man's armor. What things does Satan use as armor? You remember tyrannical leadership class 101, right? He uses intimidation. He uses force. He uses violence, oppression, lies, accusations. He spins a truth. These are the things that he uses that keep him in what appears to be in control. Okay, so this is where it like really you start thinking about it and you go, hang on, Mike, are you saying that Jesus is a robber? He's a robber? Yes. And that's odd. That is totally odd. But here's what you have to see. This isn't a robbery per se. See, the strong man, we got to think about this. The strong man is armed and he's guarding the property, right? So you have Satan guarding the earth. He's here, right? And he's, that's okay. And he's guarding the earth. Why is he guarding the property? It says why? Because he has a plunder. What's a plunder? Think of pirates. What is their plunder? It's like the spoils that they get, right? These are the things that they take. What are Satan's spoils of war? Human souls. Human souls. So now get the picture. Within that house is something that the strong man wants to keep the stronger man from getting to. Eternal souls. What does Jesus do? He storms in. He kicks the door down. He rescues individuals and provides an absolute escape for them. He gives them the ability to rise up within the center of that kingdom and cause division in that kingdom. To try to split that kingdom from the inside out. That's what happened to the man at the beginning of the story, the man who is mute. This is what the plan of salvation is. It's a rescue mission. So you're not looking at Jesus as a robber, like with the mask on and sneaking in the night. No, he's like, this is Jason Bourne. Like this is Bond going in to save somebody. Is that how they're going to see the situation? Is that how we see situations when we come across them? Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying, hey, come be a robber with me, right? Come join the rescue mission. Join it. Because there's so much going on than meets the eye. Now, you guys got that, right? You got that parable. Now put yourself inside the house. Put yourself as the person on the inside of the house. Because either you're there or you've been there. And if I'm the person who's in that house and I'm locked into a room, but I don't realize that I'm a prisoner, that is the most dangerous situation for me and the absolute best situation for the strong man, right? It's one less thing for him to worry about. If I'm fat and happy in the house and he's just feeding me cheesies and I'm watching TV all day, I'm doing fine. I'm never going to try to escape. Why would I? Things are comfortable. Things are great. And now he doesn't have to worry about that. He only has to worry about the strong man coming in. That's it. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which I just finished this week, if you want a creepy read, grab that. And it's a story about a demon, a senior demon, and he's writing to and he's mentoring a junior demon. It's the type of stuff you just want to read on your part time, right? And the junior demon, he is assigned to a human being. And what the older demon is doing is just mentoring him and giving him pointers like how to secure this man's soul for Satan. And in one letter, the senior demon says this. He says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. So the next parable shows the dangers of not recognizing that situation, of not continuing on. Once Jesus has broken through the lines and reached you, the dangers of stopping. It's a creepy story too. Verse 24, 25, and 26. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, which we just saw in the beginning of this story, right? It passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Who would do that? Who would do such a thing, right? Then it goes and it takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and they live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Freaky, right? But this is the way things work. So, take addiction, for example. Mm-hmm. With any addiction, if you stop, and it could be for days, maybe hours, days, it could be for months, it could be for years. Statistics show us that if you have a relapse, you're going to go deeper and farther into that addiction than you were before. And it makes it so much harder to beat that addiction then in the future. Jesus is saying that's the principle that you can apply here, because this is what happens. He came through the door. He kicks it down. He kicks it down for the demon-possessed man. He kicks it down for the crowd that's there, that's began to turn on him. And he did it not as a robber to gain a plunder for himself, but as a liberator who comes to set people free. And to see that as the case, and to follow him, and to believe that, and to then create an uprising within that house. And through this story, the uprising is like you clean the house. Take that. Right? It's saying, you know, that I'm leaving behind what I thought was good, what I thought was comfortable, what I thought was nice, and I'm finding something better. I'm leaving what's good and finding what's best. And when you see the finger of God in a situation, when you see His Spirit moving in a situation, the choice is ours to make. And the choice is that you could go back into that room. There's a fresh bag of Cheezies waiting, and there is unlimited viewing on Netflix just waiting, right? Nothing wrong with Netflix. It's an illustration. PureFlix, anything, is waiting to just capture your attention, to get you distracted, to get you off of the things that are going on. And you see, it's a relapse. And to enter into the kingdom of God is to step forward and to leave the kingdom of this world behind. It's just like addiction. And the strong man is going to do everything in his power to like keep you inside. And usually it's the most comfortable, seductive way possible. The way that seems right. Verse 27 and 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raises her voice and said to him, so, you know, cue the awkward lady yelling out a phrase, right? Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And Jesus is like, no. Hold on a second. On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who see the hand of God, the finger of God at work, and grab it for what it is. You see, it's not about the past. It's not about the future. It's about right now. As Hammersgold said, the present moment is significant. The time that we are in right here, right now, with the people that we are with, the situations that surround us, And we all have choices to make. Are we going to see him at work? Are we practicing the presence of God? Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, I do thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus, the only one stronger than the strong man. May we grab hold of that. May we see him working in every situation. May we witness and see you working in each situation. May we hear your voice. May we follow you and your call to join you in this rescue mission. Lord God, I pray that you would protect your people. I pray that you would bless them. And in Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. 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 All right. We are